Please take your Bibles and turn, if you would like to follow along, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 44. Psalm 44, I believe this is on page 503 in the Bibles there in the seats. There is an outline available if you find that helpful. I think it was Job who said, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." And this psalm wrestles with that reality, the troubles of this life. And John is right. It starts out on a high note, but that's just the backdrop. That's just the beginning. And it goes on to become a lament. And I think Carl Truman said that these honest, difficult, sad laments that are so frequent in the Psalms may be one of the reasons for the eclipse of the Psalms, the decline in their use. These kind of Psalms don't sell. They don't really draw a crowd. They're not positive enough. And a modern man does not like to wrestle with these difficulties in the Scripture. And yet they are here for us, and we neglect them to our own loss. And so this is a challenging psalm, but we need to hear it together tonight. And so let's give our attention to it together tonight. Psalm 44, the title says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's ask for his help and blessing. Father, you do know everything on our hearts, the secrets of our hearts. You know the afflictions of this life. Lord Jesus, you can fully sympathize with us. And as we hear this psalm tonight, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would feed us. We pray that you would strengthen our faith and put our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth, and you've given us this word. And so let us be eager to take it up and to draw it into our hearts. Holy Spirit, be at work among us tonight, we ask, in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. What should you do when what you believe and what you know about God, what you've heard he's done in the past, seems to conflict with your experience in the present? What do you do when he allows suffering, when he ordains suffering for reasons unknown to you? How do you respond when things are bad and God just lets them get worse? When his promises and his care seem forgotten? Well, that is a really big and difficult question for one evening. But it's a necessary one because this is our road here on earth as Christians and as pilgrims and as those who are united to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, as his sheep. And Israel, God's people of old in the Old Covenant, wrestled with this as well. And it found expression here in Psalm 44 by the sons of Korah. At this time, and we don't know exactly when that was, but God was bringing defeat and humility on them, affliction and oppression. And quite honestly, as they go on and actually say, it felt as though he was asleep. He was unaware of what they were going through. He was unconcerned. And all of this was coming, even though this was a period of faithfulness for them. And so their plea towards the end is, God, why do you hide your face? Earlier they talk of times when his face was shining upon them, but now his face is hidden. Why do you hide your face? It's a shocking and brutally honest question. Why, O God, our good God, why have you taken away your blessings, your smile? Why do you seem distant? Why have you brought these times, these experiences, these afflictions? And some of you are no doubt familiar with such pleas of the heart, with such questions and struggles. You feel, or you have felt, or you will feel, as verse 25, that your soul is bowed down to the dust. I certainly have. God, you say one thing, but the opposite seems true. I see and I feel something so different, and it hurts, and I don't understand. And yet God knows, and God understands. And he's not left us without help. He's given us psalms like Psalm 44, which help prepare us and lead us through these times by showing us how to process these things with faith and with honesty before God. And it invites us to use these very words directed to God, crying out to him, laying it all out before him, ultimately putting our hope in his redemption and mercy, which is ours in Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 44 does not just speak to us in an abstract way, but it teaches us and draws us in and demonstrates for us that when God hides his face, which is not an uncommon experience and an uncommon feeling for God's people. When God hides his face, we must cling to him and cry out to him. That's the call tonight from Psalm 44 for each one of you. Cling to the character of God and cry out to him. And even more specifically, I hope that we'll see that we need to cling to Christ. Cling to Christ and hope in him. Well, we won't be able to mine all the gold here tonight, but I hope we can find some nuggets and some help here in Psalm 44. And I want us to break it down into three parts, and you'll see these in your outline if you have that. I want us to see how they start with recalling the past, then they move to reckoning with the present, and then finally to responding in prayer. So first of all, recalling the past. This psalm is considered a lament, but I want you to note where and how it starts. Look again with me at verse 1 to 3. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. God's people at this point, as they write the psalm, they are struggling, they're hurting. But they start by going to God in praise and recalling his past works. And they say to God, Lord, we've heard of some amazing things that you have done in days of old. We've heard of the Exodus. We've heard of the conquest of Canaan, how you gave us the promised land, how you drove out nations and planted your nation, our nation, right here, not by our strength, but by yours, by your favor, your love. And it's a beautiful testimony. They know God and what he can do and what he has done. They know and believe in his character. They know of some of his great deeds of old and his care for his people. And did you notice in verse 1 where they learned this? Where did they learn this? From their fathers. Our fathers have told us. The faith and these stories were passed down to them in their covenant families. How many of you could say that my father or my mother, my grandparents told me of God? Well, could our children say this of us, that this is where they learned of God and his ways and his gospel? We are flawed, but do they hear the gospel? Do they hear the great deeds of the Lord from us? Do they hear it from this congregation, from these people, from this pulpit? Well, then they go on and they apply this history that they're recalling to their own context, and they express faith and theology again for their own day. They own the God of their fathers. Look at verse 4 through 8. This is not just abstract history for them. They say, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor my sword save me, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God, God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." This is another beautiful expression of faith and sound theology, real truth that they truly believe and confess. And at this point, they would score high marks in church history or systematic theology class. They trust a sovereign God. Their faith is not in themselves. It's not in their sword or their bow. God is their king. He is their praise. He is their boast. And it's a hymn of praise and confident trust in itself. And as we'll see, it's something of an anchor and the storms these hurting and afflicted people are in. But notice where they start. They're clinging to God's character. His truth, His deeds, His strength, His reign as King. And they're going to Him. They're speaking this to Him, even though they may not be feeling it or seeing it currently. And there's much for us to learn from this. Trials and struggles, apparent conflict in our theology and experience, do not make null and void who God is and what He's done. They do not render our faith in Him useless, but to the contrary, it makes it all the more relevant, even though it can seem to conflict with our experience. It's then when we need to remind ourselves who He is and what He's done, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they are fixing their eyes and their hearts on Him in this opening section. Their lips are speaking the truth about Him, recalling the past. It's as if they're forcing themselves to say these things out loud so that they might cling to what they know about God, cling to His character, because their present circumstances are so difficult and so hard to reconcile with what they know and believe. Well, that's recalling the past, but then there's a massive shift right in the middle here at verse 9, where they begin second this evening, reckoning with the present. They shift from recalling the past and expressing faith in God to reckoning with the present. Their present situation, struggling with that. Look at verse 9. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. At verse 9 here, God's people begin to lay out their burdens and their questions on God. There's been 8 verses of vibrant faith and truth clinging to God that we just considered, but now you begin to see the bigger picture. And it's eye-opening. And the word "but" there at the beginning of verse 9 signals some serious issues coming. One writer says many psalms are like a release valve for pent-up feelings. And you can almost hear the valve begin to sizzle at verse 9 as it's opened up here. They've remembered God's victories, His strength, His help in the past, but it is not happening anymore for them in the present. They've been losing badly. God is not going out with their armies, verse 10. They're fleeing, and their enemies are collecting their spoil. They've been scattered. They've been given up like sheep for slaughter, verse 11. And it's so bad they feel like God has sold them off at little price, as though they were of little value. Look at verse 12. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. Can you feel their distress and their struggle? Verses 13 to 16 go on to explain how they've become a laughingstock, how they've been disgraced, how their enemies make fun of them and mock them, and God is silent. He seems to do nothing. Now, this would make sense if they had been drawn away into idolatry, if they had been forgetting God and turning away from His law. But listen to what they say in verses 17 and 18. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. It's as though they're expressing here, Lord, we understand that you might be disciplining us if we had been going astray, disciplining us in love. But Lord, as far as we can tell, we are walking in faithfulness. Now, they're not claiming perfection here. We need to understand that. But they're claiming general covenant faithfulness. They're saying, God, as far as we know, we are not living in unrepentant sin and rebellion and open idolatry. Now, sadly, that didn't happen very often in Israel's history. But they're saying right now, we're actually walking with you as you've called us to. And if our hearts were bad, if we had been practicing idolatry, you would know. You'd be the first one to know. Look what they say in verse 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign god, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. God, of course, would know if they were going astray, if they needed discipline in love, if they needed some defeats to chastise them. But he also knows at this time that they were walking with him. But you know what? That made it, I think, all the harder for them to reckon with the reality of their suffering. They were loyal to him, but they'd been broken by him. Verse 19, you have severely broken us. Their present situation doesn't seem to line up with God and his word and his character, with his past dealings. And they're so confused and discouraged. They're losing hope. Look at what they say in verse 25 towards the end. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Do you feel them reckoning with their sufferings and struggling to process and understand it? And yet I don't want you to miss this. Who are they speaking to here? Who are they addressing all of this to? God. They're going to him. They are crying out to him. They're raising their questions and their struggles with him. They're praying to and worshiping him in song with a raw honesty, an honesty that's rare today. And the Psalms actually encourage and demonstrate and guide us in this. They don't paint a happy veneer over the Christian life. They express both the highs and the lows. They say it how it is. And yet they do so while being God-centered and theologically precise and faithful and believing. Directing it all to God in worship. And you can see that the singers here, those who are suffering, they know God is good and sovereign. They know that it is him who's behind all this and involved with all that's going on. And so they keep saying you. They keep directing it to God and they keep ascribing these things to him, not placing guilt at his feet, but expressing that they trust that he is sovereign over this. You cast us off. You don't go out with us. You make us a byword. You've broken us. The word you or your is in this psalm at least 30 times. God is sovereign over the sufferings in this life. It is his. It is from him, even though it seems unbearable and incomprehensible. He allows it and ordains it for his purposes, which we don't always know or understand. And yet, I think we can feel this evening the tension that they feel. We can confess what they do. God, we've heard of your goodness and your grace. You are our king. You're our boast, our salvation. Our trust is not ultimately in ourselves or our sword or our works. But what about this? Why? You think of examples from your own life or friends who have suffered. God, you say children are a blessing, a gift. And my wife and I have none. Or my child is rebelling. God, you promised to build your church and ours is shrinking. It's struggling. It's closed. God, you say you've come to give us life and give it abundantly. And I'm depressed. I can't overcome this sin. I can't overcome worry in my life. God, you say that you never leave or forsake us, but what about this tragedy that you've brought? You say that you defend the widow and the orphan, the poor and the needy, but they keep suffering. And we could go on and on. And yet God invites this wrestling and this struggle of faith. He knows. And He can handle it. And Psalm 44 is His Word. It's in His Word. And He would have us take this all to Him as the sons of Korah do here. And cry out to the Lord. He knows the secrets of the heart. You can't hide anything from the Lord. He would rather you come and open your heart and pour out your heart to Him and be honest. And we need to see that this is not blaming God or attacking God in unbelief. It's wrestling with the truth, with the reality of God, and reckoning with also present realities. But it's all done before Him and directed toward Him in open, honest prayer and faith. And it's recorded for our benefit and our use. And the psalm's not over, though. It gets even more intense. And I want us to consider the closing verses and see them, see how they respond in prayer. And so that's our third and final point this morning, responding in prayer. And that's putting it lightly, but the R and the P went with the other points. Responding in prayer. Verses 23 and 24, I think they can make us squirm. They can make us uncomfortable. Listen to the pleas and the questions here. Awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Can you sense the boldness and the desperation building and almost boiling over towards the end of the psalm here as they basically demand and command God and question Him? Awake! Arise! And at first, it almost seems blasphemous. How would we ever have the gall to say, God, wake up! Get up! And the questions, why do you sleep? Why do you cast us off? Why do you forget our affliction? They seem more like accusations. They seem to cross the line. But what we need to see is that they are pleas coming from those who are beat down. Those who are low and desperate. Those who are like the disciples in Mark's gospel who awaken Jesus in the storm on the boat and say, don't you care that we are perishing? Wake up, Jesus. Don't you care? They need God to act. They need God. They desperately need God to rescue and help them. And they're crying out to Him. They're not denying His character. They're not ultimately accusing Him, but they're spent. They're drained. And they're emotionally and emphatically crying for His help, praying with raw honesty, telling God how they really feel, saying what seems to be the case, even though it's not actually the case for the believer. It seems like God is asleep. It seems as though He's hiding His face. It seems as though He's casting them off forever. And maybe you've felt that. Maybe you do feel that. Well, you're not alone. And there are times when it really feels like this. When God, for whatever reason, allows His people to feel as though He is hiding His face. Or He's asleep to their situation and their pleas. And they likely knew deep down Psalm 121, verse 4, He who keeps Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Deuteronomy 31, 6, the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now we're going to get to verse 26. But look back with me again at what they say in verse 22. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. At verse 22, they seem to see, to catch a glimpse, a little bit of what we come to understand more fully in the New Testament. And that is that their suffering and our suffering, their daily death, whether physical or spiritual or whatever way in which that was manifesting itself, like sheep for slaughter, this suffering was for God's sake, for God's purposes, mysterious and unknown as they were. And Paul picks up this very verse in Romans 8 when he tells the Romans that their present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And Paul goes on there in Romans 8 and says, the God who saves you, complete you, gives you the Holy Spirit, and he's working all things together for good of those who love him. And then he writes in verses 35 through 39, those beloved words that we're familiar with. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, then he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. End quote. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul knew is that ultimately, because of Christ, we are never cast off. We are never forgotten. We are never separated, even through the worst suffering. We will suffer. The sons of Korah recognize this, as does Paul. We will be, for some reason, in God's mysterious plan, we will be like sheep for slaughter. God will allow suffering for His people. Yes, but in all that suffering, God has His purposes. It is for His sake, for His glory, somehow for our good. And the promise is that we will never be lost. We will never be cast off forever. We will never be separated from Christ. And to not be separated from Christ is to not be separated from life. Eternal life and hope and joy. And the persecution and suffering that they face, that the New Testament church face, that we face, will not compare with the coming glory and victory of the conquering Christ. And I think that's ultimately where Psalm 44 leads us. And it's at this point that I want you to look at the very last verse, the parting verse. 26. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Psalm 44 ends somewhat abruptly, without everything being resolved either. It doesn't end with a record of answered prayer, with triumph, with a lifting of their present circumstances and suffering. It doesn't end with specific answers to hard questions or God's secrets being revealed. But it ends with a plea of faith, a cry for God's help, a cry for God to act, to redeem them by and for His mercy. Redeem us for your mercy's sake, your chesed, God's special saving grace, His covenant love for His people. And they end up hitting the nail right on the head. They end up right where they need to be here, crying to God for redemption, crying out to God to pay the price to rescue them,
putting their faith in God rising up to redeem them, which He would do and has done through Jesus Christ. It would be the shed blood of Christ, the lamb led to the slaughter, who would pay the price to redeem them and answer all their questions and resolve all their suffering and achieve the greatest victory for them and answer this plea. It would be the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is where the mercy of God, the grace and love of God would be poured out in full. The cross of Christ is how God can show mercy to sinners, and it's where He does. And that's where this parting plea, expressed in faith, is ultimately answered. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Has not God answered this by sending His only Son to redeem us from sin and death and suffering? And so they have cried out. They're clinging to the character of their God, but they're also grasping for God's redemption, looking ahead to a future redemption, to a Redeemer, to the Christ. And we too must not only cling to God's character in these times, we must also cling to His Christ and His cross and His cross. Because Jesus and His cross is the ultimate answer to all of our suffering. And I think Jesus emerges from almost every line of this psalm. We don't have time to go through it all, but Jesus knew God and all of His acts in the past perfectly, from all eternity. In fact, He was involved with them. Jesus is the King of verse 4. He is the Savior of verse 7. He is our boast and praise of verse 8. And He came to earth because of our sin and suffering. He was despised and rejected. He was shamed and mocked despite never once departing from God's way. Jesus could actually sing this middle section claiming complete purity, perfectly faithful to God's covenant, never once forgetting God. And ultimately, for God's sake and for the sake of His people, He was a sheep accounted for slaughter. He was cast off. He was afflicted by God. And God hid His face from Him as He bore our sins on the cross. And so, dear brothers and sisters, cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the mercy of God. Verse 26, He is the answer to these cries and to your cries. And He knows what it is to feel as though God is asleep, to feel as though God has cast Him off and hidden His face. And He doesn't know just the feeling of this, but He knows it truly and fully. He knows the infinite wrath of God. He knows a suffering for sin that we could never fathom, that God might arise for our help and redeem us in His mercy. Friends, Jesus understands your suffering. He understands when God hides His face. And even though He may not remove that suffering now, or how you'd like, even though He doesn't always explain it, even though He ordains it for His sheep and for His sake, He has come to suffer for you. He will wipe away every tear one day. And through Him, your cries will not fall on deaf ears. God will not hide His face from you. Your soul will not be bowed to the dust, but your soul and body will be raised from the dust. And so sing this psalm in faith. Look to Jesus. Cling to the character of your God. Cry out to Him. And cling to His Son, who has been and is victorious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us psalms like Psalm 44. Because in your plan, which is beyond our comprehension, you have ordained suffering. We don't always feel it, but there are times when we feel like we are just sheep for the slaughter, and we don't understand it. And yet we praise you and thank you that our present suffering does not compare with the glory that awaits us in heaven, which has been secured for us by Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by His shed blood, who came to earth and took on our mortal flesh and took on our pain and suffering more than we have ever experienced or ever will, so that He might free us from it and answer our deepest questions and pains. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us to sing and to pray and to cry out with faith and honesty. Lord, please press your word into our hearts and let us live according to it for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.